So good morning, church family. Happy Easter. My name is Monica Carey, and I'm on one of the pastoral staff here at BBC, and it is my absolute honor to be able to share with you this morning. Again, like what Clint did at the beginning, I just want us to just do it one more time, to share in the church tradition of the call and response, where I say he is risen and you respond with he is risen indeed, but you're going to do it with a lot of gusto, okay? So Jesus has risen. That's right. There we go. And that's the way you start Easter Sunday morning. You know what's so amazing to me when you read the Gospels? You will notice something really clear about Jesus, and I love it. What's so surprising about the good news of the resurrection is this, that Jesus is less interested in public announcements of his resurrection, but rather more interested in a personal encounter. Now think about it. After the resurrection, if Jesus wanted to, he could have shown up at the temple at a worship service just like this. And in front of the religious elite who had condemned him and mocked him, he could have said, "I'm back." He could have done that, but no. Or he could have appeared to the Roman soldiers who had crucified him and beaten him, and he could have said, "How do you like me now?" No, but he doesn't do that. But it reminds me of a story that I heard about a primary school teacher who once asked his class what they thought Jesus's first words were after he rose from the dead. And little Sally raises her hand and she says, "Oh, I know, I know." And the teacher goes, "Yes, Sally, what do you think Jesus's first words were that he said when he rose from the dead?" And she said, "Ta-da." You see, the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, is the most cosmic event ever, with life-altering implications for the entire universe. But when Jesus comes out of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, he doesn't announce it to the world with a ta-da. That comes later. But rather, he goes looking for his friends. He goes in pursuit of them. And that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see in John's gospel, we're going to see three different stories where Jesus encounters three of his disciples who each have their own challenges. And my guess is with the crowd this big that there will be some here this morning who can relate to one or more of these challenges that these disciples have. And our prayer and our hope is that it would encourage you, and that God would open your heart wide to what he wants to say to you this morning. Now, the first person that Jesus encounters after his resurrection is a woman. I'm going to say that again, because I love that. The first person Jesus encounters after his resurrection is a woman named Mary Magdalene. And in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb where Jesus is buried, only to find that the stone has been rolled away. And so she goes, she rushes back to tell two of the disciples, Peter and John, that the tomb's been rolled away, and they all run to the tomb and discover that Jesus' body is gone. Little did they know that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so for those of you here this morning who aren't familiar with the Easter account, spoiler alert, Jesus is alive. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead makes it clear that he was not merely just a man. I mean, who else has power over death? No one but Jesus, the God in the flesh. You see, for the disciples, resurrection wasn't even in their worldview. It wasn't even something they had thought about, even though Jesus had repeatedly told them over and over that he would rise from the dead on the third day. But it doesn't register with them at all. So in this moment here, the disciples just assume that someone has stolen Jesus's body. And Peter and John are scared by this, not knowing what that will mean for them. So they head back to where they're staying. But Mary stays at the tomb. And in John chapter 20, it says this. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. See, to understand Mary's sorrow and tears, you have to understand a little bit about her story. As a woman in this first century world, Mary Magdalene would have been on the fringes of society. She had a really rough and sketchy past, which would have made her an outcast. And Jesus had healed her of demon possession, and some other gospel accounts saying that she was healed of having seven demons. And I don't know how that manifested in her life or how you choose to understand that, but here's what we can bet for sure is that Mary is a woman who has experienced some deep hurt and trauma in her life. But along the way, Mary would meet Jesus. And Jesus would pour out his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness towards her. And this woman who's experienced much trauma and pain is now welcomed by Jesus. He gives her a new start to life. In fact, he's given her a new life. But now her beloved rabbi, the one she followed, is dead. And her hopes and dreams are gone. And Mary is now in mourning and in deep, deep sorrow. And many of us here knows what that feels like. Maybe you have sorrow over a marriage that didn't work out, or the sorrow of a death of a loved one, or the sorrow of a sickness or a diagnosis or a job loss, or the sorrow of a dream that you had for your life, but it hasn't been realized. And we all know what it's like to feel sorrow and grief. And so Mary is at the tomb and she's weeping, and it's at this moment that Jesus encounters her and he speaks and he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." And I love this next bit. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turns towards him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Here we see that Jesus encounters Mary. He meets her in her sorrow. And as she stands weeping, unable to be consoled, even by angels, much less some gardener, until that supposed gardener says one word, "Mary." All Jesus has to say is her name, and she immediately recognizes his voice. You see, this is a voice of the one who knows me like no one else, who knows all about my past, all that I've done, all of my sin and struggles, all the ways others have hurt me and the way I have hurt others. And this is the voice of the one who saw me, who looked past all of that and saw me and healed my hurts and gave me new life. That's what Mary would be thinking. And as soon as she realizes it's Jesus calling her name, everything changes for her. Church family, this is what you and I need to hear this morning, because Easter reminds us that Jesus meets us in our sorrow. And not only that, he's also calling your name. Insert your name where hers is. The one who created you, who knows you like no one else, who knew you when and who knows you now, who knows all about your past and knows all about your present even better than you do. He sees you, he knows you, and he pursues you. What an incredible thought in a world with 8 billion plus people in it that God knows you intimately and he calls you by name. The next close encounter that we see is with the disciple named Thomas. And while Jesus meets Mary in her sorrow, Jesus meets Thomas in his skepticism. Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And they tell him, the disciples tell him later, "Hey, guess what, Thomas? We've seen the Lord." And how does Thomas respond to this news? He says this, "But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" In other words, he says, "Did you guys take a picture or get a selfie with Jesus or a video that you can show me? No? Then I don't believe it. I need proof, you guys. I need proof." And a whole week passes by, and I can just imagine the disciples telling, "Come on, Thomas, believe us. We saw the Lord. Believe us." And the next verse says this, "Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I mean, for 2,000 years, he has been known as Doubting Thomas. But you know what? You and I probably would have doubted as well. Thomas had put all his hope in Jesus. He left everything to follow him. And Jesus was crucified right before his very eyes, saw him die. And what we see in Thomas is what so many of us see or feel is doubt. You see, doubt and skepticism can sometimes be, sometimes, not always, but sometimes it can be because of a deep wound or hurt. And maybe you're here this morning and you've had a hard time with Christianity and the claims of the Christian faith. And you have some legitimate questions that you want answered. But maybe you are skeptical, not because you don't have the answers, but because you've been hurt or wounded along the way. You've been wounded by people. Or perhaps you've been hurt by some experience with the church or other Christians, and somehow it has caused you to form some sort of skepticism about God altogether. But I want you to lean in here. Did you notice what Jesus doesn't say to Thomas in his doubt and skepticism? Jesus does not say to Thomas, how dare you not believe? After all those miracles I did for you, multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands, stopped a raging storm and nature obeyed, I healed the sick and the lame walk, and I caused blind eyes to see, and I raised the dead to life. And you still don't believe me, Thomas? Jesus doesn't do any of that. Rather, the risen Jesus appears before the disciples who are locked in a room fearing for their lives, and he scans the room and he sees Thomas. And in essence, he says to Thomas, come here. I know about your hurt. I know about your wounds, but you come closer to me, Thomas. Touch my side that was pierced by a sword. Touch my nails that were driven through my hands and feet. Trust me and believe. And Thomas sees it, and all of a sudden, his skepticism and his doubt turns into surrender and worship. I love how tender and gentle Jesus is here with Thomas, that Jesus took the time to meet Thomas in his skepticism and doubt. And so it is with you. The invitation for you this morning is to come to him with all your questions and all your skepticism about Christianity. He's not afraid of that. You come. Jesus is not demanding that you believe him right now. You believe me. Rather, he's saying, come. Come to me and let me show you the lengths I went to have a relationship with you. You see, Jesus will meet us in our skepticism and doubt. He meets Mary in her sorrow. He meets Thomas in his doubt. But he isn't done. He's so personal. I mean, he could have gathered all the disciples together in a group and said, okay, let's deal with everybody's issues right here, right now. No, rather he finds them in their most vulnerable moments. And the next person that he encounters is Peter. You see, Jesus is gonna meet Peter in his shame. And in John 21, Peter announced to the disciples, I'm going fishing, which is code for, I'm going back to my old job. Fishing. I think Jesus is so done with me. And even though Jesus has already appeared to Peter and the disciples, something has so overcome Peter that he separates himself from Jesus. And you would think that once you see the resurrected Jesus for the first time that you'd not want to let him out of your sight. But something has kept Peter from staying close to Jesus, and it's his shame. And so Peter goes back to what he was doing before Jesus ever called him. And it's fishing, and it's almost as if he's given up on himself. Peter thinks that the good news of the gospel doesn't apply to him. Here's the thing, shame will do that to you. It will have you believing that grace and mercy and forgiveness is for someone else, but not for you. Yes, salvation for you, resurrection for you, but me, I've done too much harm. I'm too far gone. Salvation and grace doesn't apply to me. But here's the thing. Peter had some powerful moments with Jesus. Peter is the one to first confess that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter is the one who walked on water with Jesus. Peter is the one who said, I will die with you, Jesus. And yet, Peter is also the one who denies even knowing Jesus three times when Jesus was arrested. And we can only imagine the depth of shame and guilt and regret that must have been washing over Peter. And many in this room know what that's like. You may have been held captive to feeling like that. Again, lean in and look how Peter responds to how Jesus responds to Peter in his shame. You see, Peter and the disciples are coming in from fishing. And who do they see in the distance waiting for them on the beach? It's Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? John 21:9 says this, that when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And I love this next part. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Hear this, church. How does Jesus treat Peter and his shame and guilt and regret? How does he treat those who loved him and have sworn allegiance to him and yet have forayed into sin? Does he condemn them? Does he scream at them? Does he shake his head in disapproval? No, he cooks them breakfast. And I bet you anything, there were fish tacos. Come on, fish tacos on the beach. But in that culture, to have someone sit at a meal with you was to invite them into a relationship. It was an intimate setting. It's like Jesus is saying, you haven't lost connection with me, Peter. Come, let's sit and eat together. He invites all the disciples, in fact, to have breakfast, even after they've all fled and failed him. This is grace and mercy on display for us. And here's the thing. Jesus isn't done because he's going to deal with Peter's shame. You see, grace doesn't overlook our sin, no. And for Peter, the fish tacos were just an appetizer because dinner's coming. And he starts off by calling Peter by his full name, Simon, son of John. It's kind of like when our parents called us by our full name because you knew you're in trouble, right? And Jesus walks Peter through the three denials again and again with three. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? By having Peter confess his love for Jesus three times. And with every Peter, do you love me? He is restoring and calling Peter back into ministry. In essence, Jesus is saying, let's go, Pete. Let's move past your past. Let's move past your failure. Let's move past your shame. There's hurting people out there. There's sheep to feed, sheep to tend to. Come with me and let's go build my church. I don't know what shame or regret you're carrying this morning, but if you are a Jesus follower, Romans 8:1 tells us, because of Jesus, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life and life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up now. Hear me, church. God's grace is never too far from you. And your shame cannot keep his love from you. Jesus meets Mary and calls her by name, and he meets her in her sorrow. He meets Thomas and calls him by name and meets him in his skepticism. He meets Peter in his shame and he calls him by name. And so on this Easter Sunday morning in 2024, the risen Jesus Christ wants to have a personal encounter with each and every one of you right now. And no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, whether it's sorrow or doubt or skepticism or shame, he invites each and every one of you to respond to him because he loves you. And he calls us each by name. So the question is, do you know his name? Our debt has been paid, and there is grace upon grace upon grace for you. Only one name that saves, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And if this is your first time, and this is all new to you, but you feel a stirring in your heart, and that reality is starting to kind of move you, make this day, Easter Sunday 2024, a chance for you to come up and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your life will be changed forever, forever. The reality of John 3:16 that says, and it's a reality, it's a truth, and we're all here celebrating that truth, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. And I love the second bit that goes with it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but no, he sent his son to save the world through him. This can be your day. And if you're here and it's your first time in a long time, God is calling your name to be in close personal relationship with him. Again, you're not too far gone. Grace is not too far from you. You can come to him and just worship him and be in fellowship with him. He's calling you. He knows your name. So God, this morning, on this beautiful day, what a glorious day, we celebrate your name with all of heaven. And we celebrate what you've done for us by your brutal death on the cross, but oh, your resurrection from dead to life, which means that we rise too, that we get resurrected to new life. We can never, ever thank you enough, but oh God, with humble worship, we glorify your name. God, help us to share that message to a hurting and dying world. We love and we honor you this morning. Jesus is alive. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Happy Easter, everyone. Be blessed. Have some coffee and a hot cross bun. But we would love to talk to anybody who has some questions or wants to talk about Jesus. Yeah, you go. Thanks, Clint.